I would like to have us review just a little bit, because it's been so long since we have been in this study of spiritual gifts. Let's review just a moment. I would like us to consider the what, the who, the when, and the why of a definition of a spiritual gift. So, what is a spiritual gift? Don't give me the whole definition yet. Just give me part of it. We're going to go the what, the who, the when, and the why. All right, what? It is a God-given ability, which differentiates it from a natural talent or a natural ability. And so it's a God-given ability. Without God giving it to you, you wouldn't have it. All right, that's the what. Who? Given to all believers. So if you're a believer, you have at least one or possibly more than one spiritual gift. When? You got it. Not when you were born physically, but when you were born spiritually. At the time you were born spiritually, you were given this spiritual gift. And here's the question, why? So that you might edify the body. Other believers, it's not for personal gain, it's not for personal glory, it's not for self, it's only to be used to edify and build up one another. And so it is a God-given ability given to every believer at the time of their salvation to build up the body of Christ. And that's a pretty good biblical definition of a spiritual gift. Now, we have studied thus far, if my calculations are correct, we have studied 10 individual spiritual gifts up to this point, mentioned in some of the lists in God's Word. So we have already studied 10 of them. And let's turn quickly to a couple of the lists, and let's just review. We're not going to look at every detail, but we're going to review again a few of these gifts just to get that back into our hearts and minds. And so let's turn to, again, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in our list here, we started with verse 6 and says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So in that passage, we came up with 7 individual spiritual gifts: the gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry, the gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, and the gift of showing mercy. Then we moved on to another list in Ephesians chapter 4. And so let's turn quickly over there to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he first also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And so those are parenthetical statements in there. Look at how we read ending with verse 8 and then starting again in verse 11. And gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And again, he gives the reason for this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we find four more gifts listed here. We have the gift of an apostle. We have the gift of a prophet. We have the gift of the evangelist. And we have the gift of pastor, teacher. Now again, this seems to be the very first time that in our study we have found what appears to be almost a dual gift, pastor, teacher. But I rather think of it, rather than as a dual gift, a gift that has two aspects to it. And so this gift of pastor, teacher, I would like to believe that I have the gift of pastor, teacher. I would like to believe that that's why God put me in the ministry, so that I could use that gift. Those of you who are familiar with at least some of the Greek background of some of these words, the word pastor is a sister word or a companion word to the word shepherd. It's the word shepherd. And so the pastor is a shepherd of the flock. This is the noun form of the word shepherd. And here it's translated pastor. And it comes from the Greek form of the word, which means to shepherd. And so the pastor is to be the shepherd of God's people. Oftentimes when we talk about how God has put the church together, Jesus Christ is the shepherd, and the pastor is usually referred to as the under-shepherd, and Jesus Christ being the shepherd of the flock. And I want you to notice a couple times when we have the verb form of this word used in relationship to those who are placed into the local church. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, and starting in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that at after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And so we see through verse 31 here, Paul giving instruction concerning those who would in this passage be called overseers, and also that word to feed the church of God. That word is part of the verb form, and gives us one of the duties of a pastor teacher. One of his duties is to feed the flock. I remember, and I may have mentioned this at one time, there was a man from Ohio that he and his wife had retired to Florida. And the very first time I saw him, I thought he was a retired pastor. He carried himself in such a way that I really thought that he was a retired pastor there in the congregation. And later I found out that he was a retired State Farm insurance agent. And that's what he had done for a living. But every Sunday, I had more of a practice there because I had such a large congregation that it was not possible to spend a certain amount of time with each one. And so I spent usually About 10 or 15 minutes before service, I would wander around the auditorium and I would greet and shake hands with and do pastoral ministry with as many people as I could during that time, asking them if they had special prayer requests, if there's something I could pray. And I tried to do a lot of pastoral ministry just before the services there. And every Sunday when I would stop at this man, he would shake my hand and then he would say something like this: "I'm hungry. Are you going to feed me today?" He would always ask me that. "I'm hungry today. Are you going to feed me?" And he realized that what was it the pastor's duty to do? Feed the flock. That's the pastor's duty, one of his responsibilities, to feed the flock. And so these were the elders at the church at Ephesus, and Paul was telling them, make sure that you feed the flock. And then, again, Peter, in talking to some elders that were those who were scattered abroad, he wrote to feed the flock as well. And would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 1. "The elders which are among you," these are scattered believers, "I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." What are you supposed to do? Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye elders, submit yourselves, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So in both of these passages, one in Acts, Paul writing and speaking, here in 1 Peter, Peter speaking to the elders, which is another term for pastor, he then gave them instruction that they had to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock. And of course, the most obvious way to feed the flock is to preach God's word. That's how we get fed. And so the pastor is to be that one who feeds his flock. But is there another part of the pastor's work that was mentioned in any of these passages? What else was a pastor supposed to do? Well, we heard some words in there about warning. And that has to do with protecting. I don't know, sometimes things take place here in our ministry and they just kind of happen and no big deal is made out of it or so forth. But not too many years ago, we had somebody who had been attending our church for a short while, and then they started putting out all kinds of literature on the literature table out here. Well, I took some of that literature and checked it out, and it was not the kind of literature that I wanted to have put in your hands. And so, without making a big deal out of it, I took all the literature. And it ended up in the dumpster. Why? Because as your pastor, as your shepherd, I realized that there was some false doctrine that would be found in those books and in those teachings. And so I wanted to protect my flock from receiving those kinds of things, and so I disposed of it. And again, I didn't make a big show of it. I didn't do anything. I just did my job as a pastor and protected my flock. Also, I hope you realize that I take it very seriously who I bring into this pulpit. I do not bring anybody into this pulpit that I have any question about whether they're going to preach or teach accurately the Word of God to you. I remember very vividly a pastor that I had doing his duty as a pastor. And I remember we had a young person who had been unfortunately drawn away into a charismatic movement, and then later after the charismatic movement he ended up being a Mormon. And he hadn't been around for a while, and then all of a sudden on a New Year's Eve service he showed up to the church. And on New Year's Eve we had kind of an open opportunity. This was a large congregation, and so they had microphones stationed around the auditorium so that people could share testimonies on New Year's Eve, and so they would ask you to come to one of the microphones so everybody could hear your testimony when you spoke. Well, this young man got out of a seat, came up, and started trying to instruct the congregation on how wrong they were to be following what they were, and that Mormonism was the answer. And so our pastor at that time, Pastor David Cummins, very gently but firmly went down, put his arm around the young man's shoulders and said, "I'm sorry, but I can't allow you to go on because what you are speaking is not biblically correct, and I cannot allow you to continue." And he didn't, again, wasn't rough with the man, he was very loving and gentle, but he was very determined that he was going to protect his people. And that's part of the job of the pastor teacher, is to feed his flock, to protect his flock, to warn his flock. And certainly we need to guard like spiritual sentinels. But this gift mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 puts together pastor teacher. And so not only is it this gift of a pastor teacher that he's to shepherd and feed, but he is to be a teacher. He is to prepare and serve a balanced and nutritional, spiritually speaking, nutritional recipe and menu that produces spiritual growth and maturity in the people of God. Someone has written this, that you can be a teacher without being a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. And these two gifts go together. And again, I believe these are two aspects of the one gift called the pastor teacher. Pastor teacher is one who has to lead and feed. I remember when I first went into ministry, I was mentored for a number of years by a man named Pastor David Cummins. And Pastor Cummins told me this as a very young man. He said, "Love your flock, feed your flock, lead your flock." That was the three things he told me to do. Just love them, feed them, and lead them. And it's kind of interesting that the gift of evangelism has been designed by God to lead many people to Christ, but it's the pastor teacher who is supposed to build them up and feed them. Someone likened it unto the obstetrician and the pediatrician. The obstetrician brings them into the world. The pediatrician helps keep them healthy. And I'm not sure that's exactly how it works, but that's a good illustration of that relationship. And so this gift, of course, is one that we trust God will continue to use in this ministry until he comes back. I'm so thankful that I can look back at ministries where I have been and watched how God has raised up pastor teachers in each of those ministries. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. As you know, we're going to be carefully studying this book, but I want you to go to chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians and look at verse 7. Here again is how Paul, in talking about his role as a pastor teacher, said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." This is certainly the heart that a pastor ought to have. This gentleness, this desire, and an example of the Christian life. And certainly that's as God would have it in giving to the church this gift of pastor-teacher. Now that concludes this second list. So in the first list we have 7, and in the second list we had 4. So now we have 11 gifts thus far. 7 in the first passage, 4 in this one. Now, let's look at the third list. And we've already looked at this third list a little bit, but let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Then he goes on to say in verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, it appears on the surface that what we have here is mentioned 2 gifts. What are the 2 gifts? Speaking and, it's ministry. Minister and speaking. If any man minister, which is the word that we've already found out means to serve. Now, as I have read this passage, I'm not necessarily sure that I agree these are 2 separate gifts. I believe that they could be giving us in this passage a couple of categories of gifts. There are those gifts which are speaking gifts. And there are those gifts which are ministry gifts. And so we are looking at a couple of categories of gifts here. Rather than specific gifts, so what do you think some of the speaking gifts may have been? Well, teaching is a speaking gift. Exhorting might be a speaking gift. Evangelism is a speaking gift. Prophecy is a speaking gift. Pastor, teacher, that better be a speaking gift. Apostleship is a speaking gift. And so you had several speaking gifts already that we have studied. What might be a serving gift? Giving, administration, showing mercy, the gift of helps. So these are serving gifts. So we're finding that oftentimes the gifts that we've already studied can be broken down into a couple categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. And certainly both are needed to build up the body of Christ. And then as we move on, because I'm not going to say much more about these 2 gifts, because we don't believe they're separate individual gifts. That leaves us into 3 more lists. There are 3 lists in the book of Corinthians. There's a reason that I left these gifts, these lists to last. Because it's now that we're going to get into some of the gifts that have had a little more of abuse and a little more confusion relating to them as we move into some of these other gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians. I mentioned here several months ago when we started this study that I believe the gifts divide at least into three categories. There are, as we've already mentioned, sign gifts, spiritual gifts, and service gifts, or gifts, ministry gifts. So we have those that are speaking gifts and sign gifts, and I believe that the sign gifts are those that have been most abused and most misused and most misunderstood. So as we continue, we're going to be looking at some of those. And I believe the sign gifts were temporary in nature, and I will demonstrate that from Scripture as we continue to move forward. Let's stop there for a moment and see if you have any questions. Anybody have any questions or anything that I've confused you with tonight? Yes.
Define sign gifts?
Well, we'll do that when we come to the study of them. I think I prefer to do that tonight. Gifts that were given as a sign of something else. They wanted to demonstrate something. Yes. Someone a gift, that that's a gift that they have for the permanency of their life. I don't think gifts change. I don't think they... I don't believe that, for instance, if we were lacking a certain gift in our congregation, let's say we had somebody who wasn't... We don't have somebody showing the gift of mercy. I'm just picking one here. And so I don't believe that God would say, okay, we need somebody in that congregation who has the gift of mercy, so... David Kettlewood has been using his gifts, but I'm going to add another one to him. I'm going to give him the gift of mercies now. I don't believe that's how it works. You know how I think it would work? I think God would bring into that congregation someone who has the gift of mercy. So that these gifts, I don't believe, change nor are given temporarily to an individual in our economy today. Now, they were temporarily given, some of them, back in the biblical times, because they were for a certain period of time, and that time has ceased. Yes? I think they're permanently given. Now, I think God's going to hold you accountable for either misusing or not using your gift. So I think that we will all be held accountable for how we used our gifts and how we or didn't use our gift. So I don't think he takes it away from you. Yes?
Could you be the kind of person that maybe run away from your gifts for a number of years and then as far as someone came along?
Oh, yes. I think that you could have the gift and not use it, and then at a certain period in life, use that gift. I don't think it would be God changing your gift, but now using something that may have been inactive and not being used for a period of time. Yes?
Would it be fair to say that in perhaps some cases, that a person might have several gifts, only
not necessarily to be receiving a new gift, just waking up an old gift. Yes? Discover your gifts, and that's going to be part of this study yet, as how we determine our spiritual gifts. And it's not how there are some organizations today, and I'm not sure that let you take surveys, and then as a result of your survey, they write back to you and tell you what your spiritual gifts are. I'm a little bit afraid of those. I'm a little bit afraid of it. Yeah. Any other questions?
Is there a gift besides being given to any believer or measure of faith? But is there also a gift of faith?
Yes. And we're still, that's in one of our lists yet. We're not done yet. We're only about not even halfway done yet. Any other questions? All right, this has been good. Again, on your own, look through 1 Corinthians and start looking at some of the lists that are yet to be found. And we will do a careful study, especially when we come to 1 Corinthians 13, that talks about some of those gifts ceasing, and they shall cease, and we're going to talk about why they ceased, and why they're not for us today, and hopefully then we can resolve a lot of confusion that's out there today as well. All right. Because we studied tonight the gift of pastor-teacher primarily, I want us to turn to 408 as we conclude our service tonight. 408 and